All right, I want to greet you all this morning in Jesus' precious name. Blessing to be here again with you all. Keep those traveling in your prayers. Lord willing, Thursday I'll be leaving. Mike and Jaden are going to go with me down to Mexico to meet with the people that... couple of little groups there that are meeting in Matamoros, and Marcus and his family will be there, and Josue and Eloy's. So keep that in your prayer. So Lord willing, I won't be back till Sunday evening, sometime Sunday afternoon. Lord willing, be the time for Sunday evening service. So keep that in your prayers. Also, keep Raylee in your prayers and those other requests that have been made. So let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we come before you. We thank you, God, for your goodness and your mercy. Just ask you to fill us, Lord, with your spirit. Lord, give us wisdom, Father, as we open your word. Help us, Father, I pray, to be faithful to you. We ask all this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, let's open our Bibles. We're going to begin in Ephesians chapter 2. Again, verse 1. Kind of touch on this morning just the differences in conversions and what it means to truly be converted, and I think that manifests itself in humility. And then I want to talk a little about, or just think about, real humility versus an appearance of humility. Just kind of coinciding, you know, this, using this verses, these verses, some of them that are so much so used by the worldly church, and just kind of bring out maybe a little of the better meaning of these verses. Like I said, a lot of it regarding conversion and what it really means and its effect on us. I guess the thought is, just before we get very far, is oftentimes when someone's converted, there seems to be a pride that sets in their heart about them being a Christian. And one of the evidences is that wanting everyone to know exactly what I believe, and feeling like we need to be heard, and our voice is what's important, and as opposed to a true humility that comes, you know, where we use these same verses, you know, a lot of times, and just the effect, you know, it often amazes me how people can be so right with their theology, or they're right with wanting to promote Jesus, but yet there's something there that is just makes it so wrong. And in fact, turning something beautiful into something very ugly. And that's what I want to just kind of read these verses and think about those things. It says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." Just start with that verse. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You know, whatever kind of salvation or plan of salvation people may go through, you know, when you're dead in your trespasses and sins, there is absolutely nothing you can perform to make any difference in all of that. You're dead. Until God knocks on our heart's door, or knocks on our dead life, until He opens the door for an invitation to come to Him, there is nothing we can do. You know, I think a lot of times we try to have a performance-based thing, that, and the problem with that performance-based salvation is whenever we perform, we usually get proud of ourselves and our performance. And in reality, whenever we come to God and we know that we're dead, you know, we want to perform, but it doesn't make us proud because we've done something. It doesn't puff us up. It actually humbles us more, because we realize that there is nothing in us that can wake us up from the dead. You know, just we're dead in our trespasses and sins. And death, I want to just a brief description of death. Death, you know, a lot of times we think of death as the ceasing to exist. But all death is, a real definition of death, is a separation. Our soul and our body, or our soul and our spirit, are separated from this body. They still go on. They're just separated. It looks like the body's done, and so it looks like it ceased to exist, but what has really happened is what felt as death is that separation. You know, if we look in the Garden of Eden, when God said to Adam, "In the day that you eat that fruit, you shall surely die." And we know that after Adam took of that fruit, he didn't cease to exist, but he was separated from God. And that's what death is. It's not a ceasing to exist. It's a separation from the state I was in. And, you know, so that's why I think some people can look religious. You know, they can have all the appearances of that religion and still be dead. And the evidence of that is what that religion produces in them. And it's usually a pride or an uplifting of themselves, a superiority above every other people. You know, we were just talking with some people, and a lot of times in the stricter religious groups, it's difficult for some people to come out of those, because there's just an instilled pride of who they are. They're above the world. They don't touch the world. They're all by themselves, you know, and they're separated. And that's a physical separation from the world. And what that does is it produces a pride in their hearts and a superiority above the world. They're aloof from the world. They're above the world. They're not a part of it. And that produces a pride, and a deep-rooted pride in the whole religion. You know, we think of these churches that live all by themselves, and they instill in themselves this being above everybody else, because you're not. You're involved in the world. And it's hard. That's one of the harder things to actually repent of, or one of the harder sins to get free of, because it's instilled so deeply. And there's such a pride there of being, you know, that's why it's so hard for some of these plain groups and plain people when they come out and see the bondages there, and they come out, and it's just so hard for them to ever just get in touch with the rest of the world, because they don't actually see themselves as being in the same boat as the rest of the world, of being dead in their trespasses and sins. It doesn't ever register. And so they have a hard time connecting with everyone else. And they have a hard time connecting with the struggles of life that real people face. they have a hard time connecting with the lost or the world because they're not really a part of it. But I want to give you a news flash. You and I have just as much of the world in us as the world has in us. It may just take a little different flavor, but we're just as dead in our trespasses and sins as any drug addict, any whatever there is in the world that you can think of as bad. We're all of the same stuff. We're all a part of it. And that's the difference between keeping yourself from the world to God, realizing this is the world we live in. This is the people that I'm from. And while we don't go along with everything they do, we still know where we came from. And that brings a humility instead of a puffing up because we're better than everyone else. And that's why this conversion, this real conversion, you know, someone that's truly come to the Lord sees themselves as they are. Not, you know, and that can be even people that say it's all by grace. You know, we're proud because we figured this out. They would never say that, but that's the example. I'm a Christian, you know, not, you know, because I'm not ashamed of it, but I'm a Christian and you're not because you haven't said this prayer or you haven't believed on Jesus. Even in that, we can be full of pride in all of that. But in reality, we're dead in our trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. The reason we're a part of the world is because we're walking according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. You see, the life that we had with God has become alive to the life of the prince of this world. And that's what makes us dead. There's a master change. Whenever Adam yielded to Satan, he became a part of the prince of this world, prince of the power of the air, and separated from God. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. You see, if we look at this not as just a formula of how to be saved, but actually what he's really saying and who we really are, and we get that in our hearts, that we walked and we're by nature, the children of wrath, even as all the rest. You know, we're no better. You know, I often think it was Spurgeon, that there was two men walking down the street, or a man walking with Spurgeon, and they met a drunk man, and the one guy just started, oh, look at that drunk, how awful. He's wasted his life just looking at him. And Spurgeon looked at him and he said, "There go I, but for the grace of God." You know, whenever we see someone, and that's the differences in those, that pride, you know, "There go I." You know, the next time you look at someone and you despise them for how they're acting, how wild they may be looking, or how evil they may be doing, would you do any different if you were raised in their shoes? Would you be any better? I think not. But by the grace of God. You know, even the worst that we can think of could be salvaged from that just by yielding, hearing. First of all, God knocking God calling and then us responding to it. There I go, but for the grace of God. And so, you know, that's a good example or a good idea of putting ourselves in their shoes. I remember one night on the street, I was with a young man, and this woman walked by, and I just, as soon as I saw her, and I just thought, what a, you know, just, she was miserable. She was hurting and broken. And the boy I was with, when she walked by, he said, "You harlot." And I just shuddered. Just, why would you think that? Why would you think that? Can't you see the look on her face? You know, yeah, she might have been living that way and looking that way, but that's all she knew. The hardest, I mean, she was broken. She was hurting. She wasn't just out having a good time. And I thought of that. That's just the pride. You know, why would someone that's been saved look at someone and just think, that's fallen, you know, that's in a bad place, and just think, I'm so much better than you. You know, we all have that in us to think that way. You know, that's why humility. You know, Micah says, what doth the Lord God require of you but to walk humbly before your God, and mercy, and obey the Lord, keep the Lord's commandments, he said. You know, just that we can get the commandment part, but walking humbly, it takes a real experience from God, realizing that I'm not worthy of this. We, you know, after we've lived a while and we begin to think we're doing pretty good, you know, we can begin to get puffed up and get to think we're pretty special. You know, we haven't fallen into all those depths of sin. We've got it all figured out, you know, and that little thing comes creeping in to think, you're doing pretty good, you know. But the real disciple knows who he is, knows what he's made of, knows what he's capable of, and he knows that there's within that very heart and within that very soul just a step or two to being right back tangled up in all of that. So that's why it's so important to, you know, in Chronicles it talks of a nation being healed. You know, it's if my people, you know, it's not talking about sending a politician to go vote the right way. It's not talking about having the perfect president that will make all the right decisions to fix a nation. You know, all these people have all these ideas, and they're right, you know, as far as doctrinally correct about how to run a nation. But that's not what's going to heal a nation. That's why, you know, we're in this world. This is our world. These are our rulers. You know, we can't ignore that. I mean, the Bible's full of the apostles naming off just the hierarchy of all the leaders and all. They knew who they were. They knew how they were voting. You know, they knew the laws that were being made and what promoted freedom and what didn't. They weren't just, I'm not part of this. That's the world. This is the world we live in. And to exalt ourselves to be so far above that we don't even care what's going on, that's an arrogance and a pride. You know, not that we're all involved and out voting and trying to persuade everybody, because the heart of that is not why, but not the way to fix it. The Bible says, if my people will humble themselves, realize who they are, see themselves as who they are and pray and turn from their wicked ways. Paraphrasing a little. It says, then I will heal their nation. I will heal their lands. Then I'll pour out my blessings upon them. You see, you want to fix a nation? You don't do it with politicians. God gives us the politicians we deserve. I mean, the nation's got the politicians. I remember when I quit voting, the last time I voted 20-some years ago. And I just thought the nation would be ruined if we got this certain politician in there. And I voted for the other guy, and then I heard the election results and my heart just sank that we had lost that election. And the verse came to my mind that God chooses our leaders and gives us who we deserve, who He wants us to have. And as the thought popped into my head, I just voted against God. God's ideas. Real heart of how we do this is if my people will humble themselves. And that's the big one. Because if you humble yourselves and turn from your evil ways, that comes with humility. And that comes with, get the humility and you'll be praying. You'll need to pray. You know, I think that's a lot of times why we don't pray too much, because we don't really need God. Because we're just not very humble. We're children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love, which He loved us. You know, this rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us was before He ever sent His Son. His Son was the plan. But He loved us before. He could forgive us before. You know, I've just come to despise the idea of salvation because God saw His Son tortured and so He could then forgive us and love us. He loved us way before that. He had forgiven us way before. He's just waiting on us to, you know, a parent, a child does wrong and just does wrong. And the parent has forgiven the child before the child ever comes home, before the child ever says, Dad, I was stupid. I was just a young man and didn't know what I was thinking. The parent has already forgiven, just waiting. Anybody that's done us wrong, you know, they're forgiven. It's just they haven't realized it yet. And that's where we are. You know, there's people that have done us wrong and are still doing us wrong. And all it takes is just that one little bit of a attitude change. And just all of that's forgotten. Everything they've done wrong is just forgotten. They're already forgiven. They just don't even know it yet. And all it takes is that little bit of humility on their part, which is so hard to come by. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And here is, by grace you have been saved. You know, the person who has yielded their lordship to the Father, to return back to Him, to return to obedience, they're not saved because they turned. They're saved because of His grace. And that grace is not just something we didn't merit. Mercy is what we don't merit. That grace is the ability that God gives us to humble ourselves and return to Him. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Being raised up is able to see where we are right now. Not raised up so we'll be exalted above everyone else or be special or be way up there, but you know, humility, the root word for humility is humus, or that's the earth. That's the root word. It's just being down to earth, a level of seeing ourselves just how we are. You know, that's all a seer is. It's just being able to see things how they are. Not some magical future foretelling or anything like that, but just being able to see things how they are. And humility is just seeing ourselves as we are. You know, I think one of the things about pride, you know, we fail and we can't hardly forgive ourselves. You know what that is? It sounds kind of humble, but actually it's very proud. It's very prideful. We're thinking we're better than that. We're thinking, well, I should have never failed. I'm so much higher than that. I'm better than that. But real humility is, well, that's exactly what I am. You know, a lot of times we can get callous there and we just, well, that's what I am, so we just keep on doing whatever we're doing, and just, that's not humility either. That's just a false idea that God's just going to keep on. Real humility, when we fall, we humble ourselves and get right back in, right back up. We don't have to moan and weep over how awful we are, trying to conjure up a humility. When we fall, we know, this is just what I am, and I'm going to get up and go again. That's what humility is. It's just being down to earth. So that in the ages to come, he might show us the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So that in the ages to come. You know what? In the ages to come, one of the boys talked about it, touched about it today, you know. It's just, we're going to see the riches of his kindness. You know, when we think of treasure in heaven, we think of silver or gold or things we'd pile up here on earth. But what we will be amazed of is the riches of his kindness, the mercy, the love, the joy. Those things that we can't really see, but we are there, and we'll see those things in him and of who he was and how that is translated through us. That'll be the things that we'll marvel at, so that through the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace. You know, people question God now, well, why did he let this happen, and why that? In the ages to come, you'll say, right, here's why this happened. And we will marvel at his grace and his wisdom and his mercy and his kindness and his goodness. We're just kind of stupid now and blaming him for those kind of things. There's coming a day when we'll marvel throughout the ages, it says. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, the gift of God. You know, the modern churches have done a wonderful thing, or done a good job of making us think that that grace is all about whether you obey God or not. Or that grace, there's nothing you can do, so you're just live in that state of. But true grace will bring us to humility, which brings us to a yielding of obedience to God, so that we too can display that grace and that mercy and that willingness to do what God wants us to do. Not trying to merit His favor, not trying to win His favor, but because of His favor and because of His mercy, that we would want to be like Him. And instead of getting all proud about that, a humbling with the thought of being like Him. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. You know, it's just so neat. You know, it's amazing how people can take these verses and come away with so many different things, when the simplicity is that this grace and this mercy transforms us into a humble, obedient servant and disciple of Jesus Christ, versus turning them into something and puffing ourselves up with our understanding of these things, which doesn't produce the same results. These my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. May God help us to continue in humility. You know, we don't have to, you know, when somebody says something about us, we don't have to fix all those things. You know, that's just pride that makes us want to fix those things. Pride to want, so everybody knows just exactly where I stood on this issue. And that's the opposite of what God really wants from us. You know, Jesus was crucified right among thieves. Everybody, most onlookers, just thought that's another thief getting his just reward. So when people misunderstand this, or you know, don't say that, brag about us like we think we are, we don't have to fix all that. We can humble ourselves and be thankful that God saw fit to knock on my door. And He gave me the grace, the power, just to humbly yield myself to Him. Ourselves. Anyway. May God add His blessings. Have anything you'd like to add or share? Well, Lord willing, we'll meet back at 6 o'clock this evening. Floyd's, pray for them. They're going to be traveling today or tomorrow, whatever. So keep them in your prayers.
I guess we'll be singing at 2:30 at Mount Vernon in Manitoba.
Okay, very good. All right, God bless you all. Part peace.